Last Sunday night, we concluded with the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I preached 8 sermons on that chapter. I suppose, doctrinally, it is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Now, this morning, we begin with the 16th chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter. If you want to lay your Bible open before you while I bring the sermon, it will do your heart good. Open your Bible at the 16th chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. That's the passage. Do you notice one thing to begin with? The 15th chapter, I say, is doubtless the most glorious of all the chapters in the Bible. It encompasses the whole revelation of Christian doctrine and Christian truth. And it ends in a peroration, a paean of glory that is beyond what human genius could ever achieve. It is the inspired word of the apostle, lifted up, raised up, until finally he speaks in the power and with the tongues of angels themselves. Then in the next breath, now you don't see that because you've got a chapter heading there. You think, well, it lops off there at the 15th in this glorious paean of praise and adoration and triumph and victory. Then it lops off. Now we have the 16th chapter, and that starts over again on something else. I wish I had here this morning one of those old manuscripts. Back there when they wrote the Bible, just like you writing a letter today, do you divide your letter into chapters and verses when you're writing your mama? Chapter 1, dear mama, so-and-so. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, so-and-so. Verse 1, verse 2. Why, the idea is ridiculous. Well, the same thing here. These are letters. It is the letter of the Apostle Paul over there to the church at Corinth. He's writing a letter to those people there. And there wasn't any chapters in it, and there were not any verses in it. And one other thing, when you look at those old ancient manuscripts, the words are not even divided. It's just one solid line after another. There's no space in between anything. Parchment was too valuable. To put space was to lose part of the writing material. So when they wrote, they just jammed it together just as close as they could. Now, this is the way that thing ran. There wasn't any chapter, there wasn't any verse, there wasn't any space, there wasn't any new introduction. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And now concerning the collection, in the same breath. That's the way it was. We wrote it. That's the way the inspired Word of God puts it. It's just as much of the inspired Word of God to talk about the collection as it is to talk about the glorious doctrine of the resurrection. They're all the same. They're in the same spot. They're in the same tenor. They're in the same vein. They're in the same breath. They're in the same book. They're in the same Bible. They're in the same place. They're in the same letter. It's right there the same. So you just forget about that chapter heading there. And last Sunday is the Sundays before. We've been preaching about the incomparable hope of the Christian in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our victory over sin and death and the grave. And now we're going to talk about the collection. And one's just as inspired as the other. Don't you think now the preacher's gone off to preach and now he's doing something else? He's meddling now. No, he's not. He's still preaching the gospel. He's still preaching the book. And both of them are right here. So we're going to talk about now concerning the collection. God has an idea about that too. God has a plan. He's got a program. Be a funny kind of a Lord that would launch this tremendous kingdom work in the earth and the founding of all of His churches and then not say anything about how they ought to be sustained and supported. God just doesn't do things like that. I heard C.B. Jackson say in his pulpit one time that whatever God does, He does by a plan. If He's going to make a universe, He'll make His universe according to a plan. There'll be planets swinging in their orbits around a central sun and all the other things that go in God's universe. And if the Lord's going to make a little flower, He'll make a little flower according to a plan. And if God has the salvation, it'll be a plan of salvation. And if God has a way to baptize, there will be a plan to baptize, a way to baptize. And the same thing about the support of His churches. God has a plan. And that plan is a marvelous thing. It's like every other revelation in the Bible. You can't improve upon it. This is the plan. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. That's the way. Very simple, very effective. Back there in the Old Testament, they said it like this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me, saith the Lord, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. That's God's way. That's God's plan. On the first day of the week, on Sunday, the Lord's Day, let each one of us, according to the way God has prospered us, dedicate to Him a proportion of what the Lord hath given to us. Now, that's going to be the subject of our sermon today. There's a wealth of reason for that, and it isn't what you think it is either. You think, well, God set him down, and he thought of a scheme whereby he could get money from us. Yes, sir, God set him down upon a day, and he thought, and he came up with that idea how to share his sheep. Listen here to me. God doesn't need anything you have. Did you know that? Nothing. Nothing. You haven't got anything God needs, and he doesn't want it. Not as such. You listen to the Lord. Listen to him. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. If I needed anything, says God, I wouldn't ask you for it. Little puny, crawling, dying, decaying, feeble worm of a man. You think God had come to you and say, I have need, and stick out his hand? God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell thee. For the whole world is mine, and everything that's in it. All of these great treasures that are hidden in the bowels of this earth, He knows where every atom of it is. Beside this world, He's got all the planets above us. And beside the planets, He's got the universes above that. And beside that, by fiat, just by seeing it, He can create all the gold and silver that mind could ever think of. It's that cheap stuff with God. He paves the streets of heaven with it. Anytime you think God gave us that in order to get blood out of a turnip, it's a scheme of God in order to fleece His sheep. Listen, you don't know the Lord. He doesn't need it. Well, then why does He do it? This is why. I need to give. I do. God needs you, not what you have. And the only way God can personalize the stuff He's got in this world is to do it through you. He doesn't need the stuff. If He wanted to run His kingdom without us, all He'd have to do is just choose to run it without us. But God can't develop you. He can't develop me unless I learn to be a good steward. And that's the point. I need to give. I need to give. For a man to receive and to receive and to receive and never give and never give is to ruin the man. If you want to ruin your children, you do that. Just give them, give them, give them, give them, and never have them feel any responsibility or do nothing in return for it. That'll spoil them. Spoil them to death. They be not fit to kill. And if you want to spoil the nation like we tried to do in the days of the WPA and the PWA and all those things back there in the Depression, just give people the idea that the government owes them a living, and that'll ruin the fabric of the whole nation. You don't need to work. You don't need to pour into this great community of ours your strength. Why, the government owes you a living. That ruins you, and it does people in the kingdom of God. For us to receive and to receive from God and never feel that we owe these things to Him, they come from His bountiful hands, is to ruin us. It ruins us. It isn't good for us. I say, God doesn't need what we have, but He put that plan there in the Bible that He might develop us to be strong spiritual Christians, and that's why it's there. All right, there's another side to that. There's a turning around to that. Not only is that good for us, but it's good for God. Good for God. It blesses God. It honors God. It's good for God's work. It's good for God's church. It's good for God's program. This plan the Lord has of sustaining and supporting His kingdom in this earth and then the furtherance of His churches and the preaching of the gospel, this plan God has is good for the work. It's good for God. It's good for the church. What do you mean by that? I mean this, that when you turn aside from God's program and God's plan, you dishonor God. You don't honor Him. You dishonor the church. You don't honor the church. You dishonor the kingdom's work. You don't honor it. Whenever you turn aside, you do something else, and you'll inevitably fall into schemes and practices and in ways that finally become ridiculous and silly. I'll just show you. I tell you, these churches and the ways they have of supporting their work. Oh, they're multifarious, multitudinous, and sometimes just as silly as they can be. For example, I say, Life magazine not very long ago had a fine article in there about a New England church. They were raising money for that New England church. And the way they did it, so said Life magazine, they had a kissing bee. Now, I've never seen a kissing bee and didn't know what one was. But in this Life magazine article, in that New England church, they had a kissing bee. They were raising funds for the people of God, for the church. And this is the way they did it in the kissing bee. They had the community bring together, put in a crib, a great load of white corn, bushels and bushels of white corn. And then they had a bushel or two of red corn. The kernels were red. And they scattered those red ears all through the crib of corn of white ears. Then a fellow could pay a little fee, and he could dig in there, and every time that he came across and found a red ear of corn, he could kiss the lady of his choice. And they were all lined up over there on the side. So, Life magazine said that a good time was had by all, and a tremendous and magnificent sum of $300 was raised for the church. Wouldn't that glorify God? Isn't that a magnificent way to raise money for the kingdom of heaven? I'm not against kissing the lady of your choice and all that sort of stuff, but I say that's for adolescents at a party, and that's not a way to raise money for the church. All right, I'll tell you another one. They told me, now I don't know whether this is so or not, but they told me that there was a community that had a strawberry festival in order to support the church, raise money for the church. And this year there was a sign, and the sign, the placard stuck all around was this: Strawberry Festival, such and such date and place, for the benefit of the church. Then a little addendum: on account of the high price of strawberries, prunes will be served instead. Well, another thing these churches do, they have all kinds of bazaars and suppers and raffles and bingo, which is nothing but gambling. Did you know there are great cities in the United States where you can't get an anti-gambling law passed no matter how you try on account of the so-called church there in the city that dominates it? Gambling! All kinds of things. Why, here in Dallas, there's a friend that took me to a fine dinner in a church here in Dallas. They were raising money for the church. And you go there, and the women cook, and provide the feast, and you pay a nice pay a lot for a ticket, and way above what it's worth, and then you go eat, and that's all given to the church. And then these oyster suppers. I thank the dear Lord for the kind of an oyster supper we have in this First Baptist Church. Once a year, the Baraka class gathers down there, all of those men, hundreds of those men. And dear, blessed, sweet D.E. Wicker, Sr., with his boy, they bring oysters down here by the gallons and the gallons. And you can eat them raw until you nearly turn to an oyster. And you can eat them in the soup, and you can eat them fried. And you never saw such amounts of oysters in your life. And every time I go to that oyster supper and I sit there and I eat till I nearly think I'm a shellfish myself, every time I go there, I just look around and I say, thank God for this church. Thank God for this church. For every other kind of an oyster supper I ever heard of was held for the benefit of the raising of money for the church. And this one down here is just because we love one another, that's all. We're not raising money for anything. In fact, they give us the oysters. We just are down here having a good time. But in most churches, that's the way to raise money. Have an oyster supper. And you see, the way they raise the money is this. It's bereft of oysters. You get a whole lot of soup, and you just hope maybe you find a oyster in it. And then they make money on that. I one time heard of two little oysters that were in a bowl of soup. And one of the oysters said to the other, he said, where are we? And the other oyster replied, we're at a church oyster supper. And the first one replied, well then, what are both of us doing here? That's it. That's what you can do. That's what you will do if you don't do this thing like God says. You'll be sitting around, and there's some women. Well, maybe they can quilt the quilt and we sell that. And there's a bunch of young kids. Maybe we can have a raffle and sell them tickets, and that'll raise money. And it isn't long until you have dishonored God, I say, and dishonored the church, I say, and dishonored everything that the Lord holds holy and precious in His sight. The church can deteriorate just like anything else can deteriorate, and that'll be the first place it'll start deteriorating when you turn aside from this way God has of sustaining it. Well, enough of that. That's not even my introduction. That was just to say something. And the time's almost gone. That's terrible. This is the Lord's way. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Now we'll talk about that a minute. As God hath prospered him. All material prosperity is from God. All of it. As Moses says in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy in the 18th verse, it is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. All physical, material, terrestrial prosperity, all of our gifts, little or big, 5 talents or 10 talents or 1, they all come from God, all of it. Now, there are 3 groups, as you think of that text, as God hath prospered him, that these things come from God. There is 1 group that looks at that and they say, ah, foolishness. Foolishness. And what they have, they don't think comes from God. And what they do with it is not considered at all in the will of God. That's the great majority of the people of this world. They think what they've just got, and it belongs to them, and God doesn't have anything to do with it. And they don't honor God with anything about it. And you know people like that ad infinitum. That's 1 group. All right, there's another group. There's another group that looks at that with great askance, with great questioning. And I'm in that group at first, but I got over it. I got over it. There are lots of people who look at this thing of the distribution of wealth, and they say, I don't see how God is in this thing at all. For example, there's a beggar like Lazarus, who's one of the holiest devout men in this world, and he lies at the rich man's door begging for crumbs, and he doesn't even have a physician to minister to the sores that cover him, and the comfort of the dogs that lick his wounds feel good to him. Yet that's a holy man, and he's a starving beggar eating out of the garbage can. All right, who's that other man? Well, the Latin word for him is Dives, and he's a rich man, and he dishonors God, and he lives sumptuously for himself. And he doesn't ever think about God or the Bible or the church or the media or anything at all. And yet look at him. He fares sumptuously every day. And so you look at that and you say, well, how is God in a thing like that? Now, how is he? Well, I say I used to be that way. I've been recently that way, and I still fall into that way every once in a while. I'll see one of these rich men down here in Dallas. And God has blessed him with millions and millions of dollars. And he's an old reprobate. And he knows he's an old reprobate. All he does is to dishonor God with what he has. Man, the way that he gambles in the way is awful. And yet God blesses him and blesses him and blesses him. And I can point to you people that belong to this church and are all over this city, and they're God's people, and they're holy people, and they're devout people, and they don't have enough money to buy medicine, and they don't have enough money to pay the utility bill, and they live on the verge of want and penury all the time. Now, how's God in that? How's God in that? All right, here's what I had to find out. I had to find out that God doesn't judge worldly possessions like I judge it. God just doesn't look on worldly things, possessions like we look on them. We think, oh, marvelous and fine. God, nothing at all. God says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with him. He doesn't care the snap of his finger about wealth, about money, about material prosperity. We do, but God doesn't. And the Lord gives to us what He thinks is best. And His best gifts He gives to His children. Will you say, if He gives the best gifts to His children, why aren't all of God's children rich? Because in God's sight, riches is not the best gift. Sometimes poverty is the best gift. Sometimes want is the best gift. Sometimes penury is the best gift. And God gives His children the best gifts. Why, wealth can be a curse, can it? There are some of you who are listening to me right now who could stand up and say, money is a curse! It's a curse. It's a damnation. It's a judgment. It's a cause of tears and sorrow and heartache. Well, I don't need to go very far to show you families that have been ruined by affluence, their children debauched and destroyed. Wealth is not an unmixed blessing. You know that. And God gives His best gifts to His children. Now you look at this. There's a third, and that is the one that you and I have come to. What we do have is of God. The Lord chose it that way. What I have, He gave it to me. I may not have but a can of cold water, and I may not have but a crust of bread. But if I'm a Christian, it came from Him, and I can bow my head, and I can thank Him for it. And we pray every day, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And we bow our heads and thank Him for what it is. It comes from God, whatever it is, as the Lord prospers Him. What we have is from Him. All right? In that, the Lord says, I want you to remember me. Steward, occupy till I come. And what I give you, it'll be different. Some of you will have a whole lot. Some of you will have not so much. Some of you will have just a little. That doesn't make any difference to God. In that parable of talents, did you catch that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. 10 talents! Oh, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. 5 talents! Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Both of them, all of them, receive there the same commendation. Isn't how much we have. It's that thing of, am I a good steward of what I have? Now, that's a mandate. You look at this text here. Now, concerning the collection, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, it is something we ought to do. It is something God asks us to do. It is something the Lord lays upon our hearts to do. Not to get what we have, I say, but it's something God puts upon us to grow great, strong Christians who rely upon Him, who take God into their partnership. Now that mandate is all through the Bible. As I gave order to the churches, as I gave order, so do you. Listen to the word of the Lord. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall He change it. It belongs to God. No questions. It just is God's. That's that. Look over here in the book of Proverbs. Right after this marvelous proverb, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Now listen to it. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. How many times do you quote that when you pray? As he kneels down here and prays. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. Listen to the word of the Lord. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Listen to the word of the Lord. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or out of necessity, for God loveth a hallelujah giver. That's what it says, actually. God loveth an overflowing, abounding, happy, glorious, cheerful giver. Just glad to do it. Glad to do it. be taking a privilege away from him if I couldn't do it. God loves a fellow like that. Working with his hands that which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. That's the Lord's mandate. That's how God wants us to do it. And it's a blessed thing. Every one of you. Now I'm going to leave out all that I prepared and come to this one final thing and quit. Now when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. And when you read the 8th chapter of the 2 Corinthian letter, there you find those same meticulous directions about how it is to be cared for. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality in Jerusalem. And if I ought to go along with them, I'll go along with them. What Paul is doing there is, he is saying, now you carefully keep track of every bit of that money, every piece of it. And you carefully expend every penny of it just according to the way that it is supposed to go. And you're to have brethren. You're to have brethren to take care of it. And if you want me to go with those brethren to deposit your liberality, why, I'll go with them. We'll all go together. Now, when we bring our tenth and our offering to the Lord's house, as in the Bible, they laid it down at the apostles' feet. And that's one reason I like to see them bring the offering and put it right down here in front of the pulpit. That's the way they did in the Bible. They gathered it together and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. Now, when we bring our offering and we dedicate it to God, according to the word of the Lord, very carefully, every penny of that money belonging to God, every penny of it ought to go right where the people say it ought to go, right where the church commits it, right exactly like God himself in heaven would keep the book. Now, Dean, that's where you come in. For a generation in this church, Brother Dolph Johnson kept this record, didn't he, Brother Cooper, just exactly. When that man landed in the gates of heaven and God showed him his books, they were just like the angel themselves had kept them. Just true, every penny accounted for, every little gift faithfully accounted. That was done in this church for a generation. When you go over there to the activities building, you'll find all of our financial offices designated by Brother Zachary, given by him, all of them dedicated to Dolph Johnson. That was a gracious thing to do. Then Brother Dolph died after he'd served this church over 40 years, keeping faithful track of all those gifts. Then he died. God's got a great reward for him in glory. Then we prayed and we asked God, Lord, we need somebody in whom our church can have infinite confidence and commit us to work with him and the deacons carefully to look after all of these things. And the Lord sent us that boy there. The Lord sent us Dean Willis. There's one thing you can always be assured of. Everything we dedicate to God when we bring it down here to this church, it is faithfully cared for. And every time you designate an offering, right there does it go. And everything you bring down here is used for the building up of the kingdom of God in the hearts of men and for the extension of his gospel in the earth. And dear people, I've seen lots of places where people dedicate their gifts. There's not any place in this earth like this place. Not in this earth. Part of what you bring here, of course, is used for this church. Building a lighthouse for Jesus. Teaching these children down here. Preaching the gospel, this church. Some of this you bring down here is for these missions that you see here in the city of Dallas. The last time they had a mission meeting down here, had in Coleman Hall, had a dinner and brought in the leadership of all of our missions. Usually when you have a gathering that way, a banquet that way, usually, why, you have a speaker, you know, a man get up and he deliver an address on some subject. Well, they never had any certain speaker that night. What they did that night, Brother O.C. Robinson, who heads our mission work, Brother O.C. Robinson had those mission people themselves stand up there behind that microphone before that jam-filled Coleman Hall. And those people, one after another, got up there and said things like this. They said, 6 months ago, here'd be a man talking. 6 months ago, I was in the gutter. I was in the gutter. When I'd come home, my children would run away because I beat them. When I came home, my wife dreaded to see me. 6 months ago, I was in the gutter, taking all of the money that I made and spent it on liquor and spent it on getting drunk. 6 months ago, I was in the gutter. 6 months ago, this love pastored, point over there to one of our mission pastors. We have six of them. Point over there, one of those men, 6 months ago, that love pastor sought me out, and he prayed with me, and he taught me the Bible, and I found the Lord, and I was saved, and I've been baptized. And by that time, after 6 months, he may be the treasurer of the church, or they may have ordained him a deacon, or he's teaching Sunday school class. And he says, and now, when I come home, my children run to greet me. And when I come home, my wife is glad to see me. And I'm a new man. I'm a new man. That thing went on for about an hour. For about an hour, one after another like that. And then Brother O.C. Robinson said, Now, Brother Christopher, our pastor, we want him to come up here and say a word of exhortation and to dismiss us in prayer. So I went up there, and you can know what happened. I couldn't say a word. I'd been crying for a solid hour. For a solid hour. It just moved my soul to hear those men talk like that. Did you know every Lord's Day there are more than 1,000 in Sunday school in those six missions? You know that? More than 1,000. They're growing and growing and growing and growing. And every one of them almost, are people that have been picked up outside of this new church we're beginning out here at Shiloh Terrace. Almost every one of those people are picked up out of the gutter and off of the street. More than 1,000 of them every Lord's Day. That's just one little thing. That's just one. Oh, when time comes for me to take what I have and give a part of it to God, I don't begrudge it. My, I wish I had that for a new coat or a new car or a new something else. No. I'd rather bring it here. I'd rather give it here. Oh, 1,000 times rather. When you have these meetings and Dale Moore's back from Africa, our girl we sent out, Dr. Ms. Wayne Logan, our blessed couple whom we sent out to Nigeria. Oh, I'm glad I'm alive. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I belong to this wonderful church. I'm glad it's missionary-hearted. I'm glad it's filled with people who love God and who take what they have and dedicate a part of it to Him. That's what Paul says. And that's the way to do it, just like you're doing it. Keep it up. God bless you. And may those windows of heaven pour out upon you and us such blessings, our very hearts almost burst trying to receive them. God's so good. The Lord's so good. All right, let's sing our song. Let's sing our song. And while we sing it, anywhere, somebody, you give your heart to Jesus. You step into that aisle down here by my side. Pastor, here I come. I have taken the Lord as my Savior. I want to put my life here in this church. As the Lord shall say the word and make the appeal anywhere, in that top balcony, anywhere, somebody, you. Here's the whole family of us, Pastor. We're all coming this morning to give your heart to Jesus or to put your life here in the church while we sing the song, You Come, while we stand and while we sing.